you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Then we'll go down to the church in Antioch, down to verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You may be seated. You know, this in book of Acts 11, it's a continuation of the narrative concerning the Gentiles coming into the church. And it's a big thing. You know, we have the Holy Spirit working, doing miracles, talking to people. The Holy Spirit inspires Luke to keep repeating the same thing time and time again, for the importance for us to remember what a great and wonderful thing it was that this mystery was revealed. The Gentiles would be accepted into the church. And it's difficult for people who've been raised on one thing, taught it their whole lives, to accept something. And we see this with the Jews. Again, the Jews felt they were better than the Samaritans. They felt they were far better than the Gentiles. They were starting to learn. At least they were acknowledging what God was doing. But many of them, I think, had head knowledge of what God was doing, but it was still separating that old bias from their heart. Because as you go through the book of Acts, you see Paul addressing this, Peter in the book of Acts more, and Paul's epistles, it continues to come up. How do we treat these Gentile believers? Are they equal with us? Are they equal with us? And I think that continues even to the day for us. Sometimes some people think our denomination is far better than yours. And biblically speaking, some will be, how they pertain to the law of God. Our church is better than yours. It's bigger, it's higher, more people. On an individual basis, I'm holier than you. I fast. I pray all the time. Worked with one guy, they thought, the one guy, he was so holy. He had it, that's 30 years ago, but he had it down where he spent 37 cents on his food every day. And they thought he was so holy because of that. Oatmeal twice a day. Or many times, the second blessing, the controversy of, oh, you need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. And then you're elevated to a better Christian, a more perfect Christian, and in some cases, a Christian who you feel like you never sin anymore. Many times, though, these feelings, this glorifying ourselves, is robbing God of His glory, and it's based on feeling. It's not based on the Word of God. Later on, like I said, it's going to be kind of a two-part sermon. As Luke goes back to the saints who were pushed out of their comfort zones in the different regions. And what do? They preach the Word. They preach where they go. So persecution is good. And in this case, it was very good. It took people out of their comfort zones. Either get persecuted in Jerusalem or go somewhere else. And they did disperse. So let's get into the verses for today. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. You know, that's just a flat-out statement by Luke, you know. Here, you know, these guys heard about it. But the reaction of them, you can see, I believe, they were having a problem with this. By the response when Peter does go to Jerusalem. Again, these deep beliefs are hard to correct. And I can just hear them, oh, great, we had a few Samaritans join and a few Gentiles over here. Now the Gentiles down here in Antioch are flocking into the church. What are we going to do with all these people? I think they wanted to meet with Peter to straighten them out. Say, Peter, are you now eating with these dogs? These half-breeds, the Samaritans, and now the Gentiles. They're telling them there's no self-righteous Jew that would do this. That's what they were taught their whole life, and they carried that on into their Christian life. I just want you to get the realize the hatred these Jews had for other people. You know, in Acts 22, Paul is talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. He's been kind of arrested because they weren't happy with what he was saying. But then he says, hey, let me talk to him in Hebrew. So they let him. So Paul is giving them his testimony, his story. And the Jews actually are quiet and they're listening to him. And I'm just going to pick up in Acts 22:19. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's God speaking to Paul. It says, up to this word, they listened to him. But as soon as he said that the Gentiles would be welcome to hear the word of God, then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. That's another way of saying, kill this guy. For he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, just at the mention that Paul is saying he should take the Christian message to the Gentiles, and the Jews just lost it. The Jews felt more glorified, more holy, greater than the Gentiles and the Samaritans. It dies hard, especially if we're the ones on top, if we're the ones getting the advantage. But now, when Peter goes up to Jerusalem, now many of these people may have been the ones who were there at Pentecost, received the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of these were the ones who were even speaking in tongues. But notice, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. Some people feel, once I get the second blessing, I don't sin. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." You know, that's an accusing statement. Again, it's a big deal that the Gentiles are coming into the church. God has intervened. The church was getting the message by the Holy Spirit, showing signs and wonders in this. But still, they're criticizing Peter. How can you treat these people as equals? We're better than them, is what they're saying. No, they're glorifying themselves instead of praising God that his church is advancing. They're robbing God of his glory because of envy to glorify themselves. So Luke records again on a first-hand basis now what Peter's response is. We'll read that. I'll make a few comments. But Peter began to explain it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" So Peter is still on a learning curve. You know, and God had to give him three witnesses, do it three times before he got his attention. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. You know, Peter realized why these six people came along. That's witnesses. That's double witnesses, because remember it says by two or three, let every matter be established. Here he has six. They could verify what Peter was saying, that it was true. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gifts to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Notice what Peter is saying there. Peter's saying, if I don't do this, I'm contending with God. I'm saying, God, you're wrong. Which Peter did have a habit of saying to God, but I think he got over it by that time. He didn't question it anymore. He knew he was contending with God, that this was the will of God, that the Gentiles would be part of the church. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Again, Peter gives his self-testimony. And now these brothers in Judea are accepting the fact that the Gentiles will be part of the church. And again, this doesn't put an end to it. But it's a start. They're growing, they're maturing. The self-glorification of themselves was coming to an end. They liked having the advantage over the Samaritans and the Gentile believers. They had the court of the Gentiles at the temple. And if this weren't to happen, you're sure they would have had the court of the Gentiles in the Christian church too. That we're a little better than you. You can come so far. Again, when we glorify ourselves, it becomes an enemy of God as we're trying to rob Him of His glory. And that temptation is in us all. It's in us all. We like being on top. We like being the boss. But I've seen it played out. And when I speak of Christians acting badly, I'm not saying they're not believers. I'm saying they're Christians who are acting badly, sinning, and we can all do it. We all bring baggage into our faith, and it's hard to get over some things. We learn it over time by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Many of you are at a great advantage. You've heard the scriptures from your youth. You were brought up in the church. The church that I feel, the denomination that is walking with God, holds God's word in high esteem. For me, it was a little different coming to faith later. Being raised Catholic, we didn't see the Bible. So when I came to faith, we had you look and you want to grow, but you know, you get into some of these more fringe groups. You see things, you hear things that you don't really understand, and you have to sort through it. I had charismatic friends. Like I said, I'm not calling them non-believers, but many of their things were based on their experiences and their feelings. But when you see many of their so-called prophecies, because now they have the second blessing never coming true, you question it. When they pray in tongues and they ask if you're getting anything out of it, in my honesty, I would say no. It was kind of like when I was young and the Mass was in Latin when I was a kid. And the nuns would say, well, what did you get out of the Mass? I'd say, well, not much. I can't understand it. Wrong answer. I learned a safe answer was it was a very sacred service. But I didn't understand. It's in Latin, a language I don't understand. I talked to them about tongues. I said, do any of you understand this language? No, it's a godly language. Well, okay. But what am I praying for? What are you praying for? But isn't that just the elevation of oneself that I'm a little better, I have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and you don't understand because you don't have that? I'm closer to God. If you want to read more about that, you know, J.R.W. Stott has a good book, Baptism and Fullness, and he gives references for others, but I believe we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we come to God. But I've seen the destructive nature of what it can do to a church when you have a hierarchy who thinks they're better off. Because when I was a young believer, I had a trailer up in Maryland, Wisconsin. There's a small church there, and I thought, well, I'm going to visit that. And I prayed for fellowship. I wanted people who could educate me and teach me. Very loving church. First time there, people invited me to come for lunch. Bible was preached. They supported missionaries. They supported the local community when disaster or when families were in need. They were doing a great job, and the church was growing. One of the families that I'd invite over, when I'd go over, or they'd invite me over, they helped found the church. But I sold the trailer, and I didn't go there for a couple of years. They became tied in with the free church. And then I went there. I thought, well, I'll go up and visit. When I went in the church, I knew right away things were different. I mean, it looked like there was going to be a rock concert. And I can't go by my feelings and say that's a sin. It's not for me. But and then when there was a service, the guy was speaking half the time in tongues. Half the sermon was in tongues. And I thought, here we go again. I'm back in grade school. This is just like Latin to me. And the people were loving, but the tone had changed. I was questioned, have you received the second blessing? And I said, no. And I said, well, what did you get out of the sermon? I said, well, I said, I don't understand the tongues. I said, I don't get that much. Well, that's because you don't have the second blessing. But I was, again, it was my feelings. And I got to be careful because they're feelings again. Like I was a second-class citizen in that church. So I looked up the people who I was friends, went over to their house, talked to them, because they no longer went to the church. Some of the other founding families were out. And I knew when I walked in, it was kind of a sore subject, but I just was curious what happened. So they asked me where I was going. I was going to a Reformed church with elders and deacons. When I told them that, they said, we would never go to a church again with elders and deacons. And they didn't have elders and deacons when it was a board of trustees. I said, wait a minute, what happened? They said, well, they got a new pastor who was more charismatic. He brought in more of his charismatic friends. And it was decided by those with the second blessing that they should have elders and deacons, and they convinced the board of trustees to give up their power, but they felt the only one suitable to be in church office was those who had the second blessing. So they pretty much took over the church. And because some of the people didn't believe or weren't comfortable with that, their questions are criticized that, well, you've been a Christian this long and you have not received that blessing. They're looked down upon. And for my friends, they were told that they were being disruptive to the church because they weren't fully behind everything. So they were pretty much forced out. They were the founders of the church, started as a Bible study between a few families. But you see, the unity was lost, and I think it was lost because of pride. I'm a better believer. We're more important than you. So instead of unity and the church being built up and growing, there was schism, division among the saints. And then the departure, a split of the families and friends. But we're all potentially that person who thinks we're better than someone else. We're not. We're not. When we come like Paul to brothers and sisters in the Lord and say, how can I help? How can I serve? That's when the church grows. When pride gets in the way. When our feelings get in the way. When's God going to give me the second blessing? That's our attitude. That's our pursuit. Instead of how can I glorify God? It's robbing God of His glory. If we continually question other saints on their salvation or questioning their faith, it damages the church. We should be encouragers. And that's what we see in this second part, in this book of Acts, Acts 11. As Luke goes back, he says, you know, the persecution, what happened after the persecution. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution, that's starting in verse 19, that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. There you go again. Notice that? Speaking the word to no one except Jews. They're biased. Think about it. Here's these Christians going out, and they won't even speak to anybody unless they're a Jew about Christianity. Yeah, and they were dispersed. Antioch is about 300 miles from Jerusalem. So these people were dispersed quite a ways. But it demonstrates that God will have His plan. It will work. These Gentiles in Antioch will be His disciples. Even if His disciples are acting poorly, God still will have His way. Antioch was the third largest city in the Rome. It was found by one of Alexander the Great generals, and he's the one who desecrated the temple. The city was commercial, advanced, decadent, all types of sexual behavior, temple prostitutes. So why would God choose Antioch, which would become the hub of the church, besides Jerusalem, the early church? It'd be like God having the revival start in Madison. God does it because He can do what He wants, wherever He wants. But for centuries, Antioch was the hub of Christianity. First called Christians, Peter, Paul, Barnabas preached there. I think Ignatius, Chrysostom. First missionaries went from Antioch. It's because God is in control. And here He's in control. But there were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Gentile, Greek-speaking Jews, also preaching Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So God had a couple of these men preaching to the Gentiles, and they were turning to the Lord. Again, God will have His way. More Gentiles coming into the church from a different part of the country. God is orchestrating and building His church. Again, this is a big deal. The mystery's being revealed. Jerusalem hears about it again, so they send one of the big dogs, Barnabas, to check it out. And I'm sure some of these Jews, or Christian Jews, in Jerusalem were thinking, here we go again, more Gentiles. What are we going to do with them? So they send Barnabas. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the church with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas, his name means encourager. He's acting correctly. He doesn't come in and say, okay, we got to tweak this a little bit. You guys got to be circumcised. You got to watch what you eat or this or that. Nitpick them to death. He said, hey, you guys are doing a great thing here. What can I do to help? Keep doing what you're doing. It's working. The church is building. People are being added to the Lord. And he was rejoicing in their success. He was not trying to rob their success and say, hey, guys, you know, I'm coming in, I'm taking over. He says, no, I'm going to be here, I'll disciple these guys, I'll work with them, we'll build this church. But you guys are doing a great job. Why do you think he sought out Saul then to help him? Why didn't he grab one of the other apostles? It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Why Saul? It's simple. Barnabas did not want to fight on two fronts. He wanted the church of God to build. He didn't want to be caught up in all this. What do we do with these Jewish or these Gentile believers? How do we handle this? How do we handle that? Oh, you're eating with Gentiles. Well, we're not. He was focused on glorifying God and building God's church. And we should be encouragers. Yeah, we should count the cost of any venture we start. But if somebody wants to start something and we're not fully on board because we don't know if it's going to work, we should encourage them. Do whatever we can to help them. Do whatever we can to make them successful. Say, what can I do to help? Not nitpick something to death. You know, when we got into the pro-life movement, you'd get stabbed in the front from the non-believers and stabbed in the back from the Christians. But why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? You shouldn't be showing those signs. You should be more loving. Children were dying. And instead of being encouraged and told, try to stop the killing, there was a lot of nitpicking. One large denomination, when I talked to the pastor, he says, well, we can't send our people out there. I said, why can't you encourage them just to go and protest against it? He says, well, there might be Catholics standing on the sidewalk next to them, and that would mean we'd be unequally yoked. So is that demagoguery or is it excuses? We're taught to be like Barnabas, to encourage people. And that's why Barnabas grabbed Saul. Saul was already there. He knew he was preaching to the Gentiles. He was standing up. He was being punished for teaching the Gentiles. Barnabas knew Paul had reached the maturity to realize that the Gentiles were equal members in God's community. He wouldn't have to waste a bunch of time convincing the person working next to him that they're doing a good thing. And the church grew The church grew, and it was effective. That's why Luke puts in this little comment about the famine. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know why he threw that in? Because the church was being effective in society. It was growing. It grew to the point that when there's a famine, they could provide food to the famine in Judea. They weren't infighting, they were growing. They were growing. We all have our differences. Paul and Barnabas would have their differences and get in a spat and divide. But you celebrate the good times when you have unity among brothers and sisters and you're growing. And the little nitpicky things just fall off your back and say, yeah, none of us are perfect. What can we do to advance God's church? That's what was happening here. And it was advancing, and it was being useful for society, meeting society's needs and wants. It's like the church up north that met the needs, and it was sending out missionaries. And then the emphasis went from that to, oh, do you have the second blessing? We're better than you. And a church divided and infighting. We have to be like Barnabas. Whether it's our denomination or anything, if we see if it's advancing God's kingdom, we should encourage it and support it. God works through all of us in different ways. None of us are the same. He calls all of us to different callings. And if we see real fruit being produced, we should do whatever we can to help it. Never discourage. Don't nitpick over the little things. Look at the big picture. Is God's church growing faithfully to His Word? Because it can grow away from His Word also. But that's for another sermon. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, teach us to be like Barnabas, that we have a certain maturity to know that when we look at ourselves, we see the chief of sinners, and that all of us need encouraging, and that when we see a work that is faithful to you, Lord, that we jump on board and praise you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is working through gifted men. Keep that demon of jealousy down in our hearts, Lord. Let us look at others as greater than ourselves, and let us look at you as the greatest of all, Lord. Let our works glorify you in Jesus' name.